Please be seated. As you have heard that our college students, they are away at a retreat, we need to be praying for them, especially their journey back this afternoon. I believe they are leaving their campsite around lunch. So I guess in a way, Shane is returning a favor. The whole group here is empty. Remember what he said when he was preaching, that all the youth are gone when he was preaching. Now it is tough to prepare messages for the next couple of months because I'm winding my time down. I'm no longer going to be your pastor come January 1st. And I have many thoughts that are flowing through my mind. What are some of the things that I have got to cover? And so if you have never seen it, the preaching calendar, the sermon topics are on the notice board. It's next to the library on the other wall, at the corridor. Look at it, and if let's say you think the Pastor Poving needs to cover something that is not there, give me a call, and I see if I can work it in, if there's something that we can do, okay? Now, we often hear the expression, and I want to cover about 8 things. Things that really matter. What are important to us as Christians, as a church? And I'm trying to cover them. And this morning, we want to look at starting well and ending well. Starting as a Christian, living for Christ, and ending well and not mess up. Now, we often hear the expression, living your destiny. You know the word destiny? The word destination? They come from the same root word. We hear people say that. And sometimes it's strange, especially they come from the lips of non-Christians, because they don't believe in God. And our destiny is given us because God gave it to us. And if you don't believe in God, there really is no destiny. So this yearning within each one of us to live a significant life, to make our life count, comes from God. And if you don't believe in God, life is really meaningless. And then how do you live for eternity? As someone had said, with God there is endless hope. And without God, it's a hopeless end. So I don't know about Robin Williams and Philip Seymour Hoffman, famous film stars. You have seen many of their movies. I don't know whether they were, each one of them, whether they were believers. I don't know. I can't tell from reading what I read. Now, as a casual observer, their death seems such a waste. Don't you think so? So much talent. So much. It's such a waste. Now, I've read about the struggles of people, and my heart goes out to people like that. They get addicted, they get stressed out, they take drugs, and they get hooked, and they just go down the hill, and then they commit suicide. Christians do that too. But thank God that the Christians who are depressed and commit suicide to take this way out, they are really this very small percentage as compared to all Christians. But that's a fact, that we can become so depressed that we listen to the devil and not listen to God, and we see that life is hopeless and death is the answer. And that is really to listen to the devil's lie. Satan is the first one to claim that life can be lived without God. There's no meaning. There's no hope. Just live the way you want. Life is uninteresting. And as a result, you need to really go away from God. Then your life will be interesting. Right? You need to be entertained. That's why we have entertainment in industry. Casinos. We have video games. Why? You're bored. So you can have that. God will not give you all that. We need to be amused. And we need a new reality show every year. Why? Because the old one is no longer exciting enough, not real enough. Just look through a microscope if you have the time. And I know there are people in this church who actually own microscopes. I just saw one. Last week, I visited a family. They actually have a microscope. Not the cheap kind, you know, not the made of plastic and for kids. This is a real microscope. Look under a microscope. Look through a telescope. Look through a binocular. This world is interesting. It's fascinating. It's not boring. If we will only take the time to look, because God made this world. And heaven is our final destination. If this world is so interesting and fascinating, what about the next world? Are you ready? If getting there is what life is all about, how should we prepare for this journey to get there? See, the Bible uses different pictures to describe our Christian life. It's a journey, it's a race, it's a relationship between a son, a daughter, and a father. It's a fight, it's a spiritual warfare. It's a process, it's a growth process, like planting, cultivating, bearing fruit. Now for our time this morning, I just want to concentrate on one of those pictures, which is life is a journey of starting somewhere, and then you move along in this journey, and then you end up in a destination that God has planned for us. Are you crystal clear on where you are right now? Do you believe that you are you are walking in this journey? Where are you in this journey? Do you know your destination? It's sort of like getting in your car, going to a place that you have never been to, and you punch in the coordinates, the name, the street, like a GPS, and then you go along, and you know that you'll end up there. And we have that because the Bible is God's GPS. And He tells us about the destination. Question is, are we doing well on this journey? Now I know if you are a Christian, you have started this journey. And the destination is heaven, to be with God. How are we doing right now on this journey? Are we making progress? Now friends, I don't know when you became a Christian, but I know that if you are a Christian, then heaven is your final destination. If this life is interesting, and we see it, we see glimpses of heaven. Do you realize that? We see glimpses of heaven right here on earth. It's dull. It's not a clear picture. But if we see those moments of joy, of satisfaction, of seeing God work, heaven would be 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times more fascinating than what we will ever experience. Life is not boring. If your life is boring, you feel that your life is boring, then something is wrong. You probably are not following the Lord. Because if you follow the Lord, I guarantee you, your life will not be boring. I read this quotation. I hope you can see it. It's by Randy Alcorn, and he wrote this book called Heaven. He says, "Won't it be boring to be good all the time?" Now that is Satan's lie. "Won't it be boring to be good all the time?" someone asked. Note the assumption. Sin is exciting and righteousness is boring. We have fallen for the devil's lie. His most basic strategy, the same one he employed with Adam and Eve, is to make us believe that sin brings fulfillment. However, in reality, sin robs us of fulfillment. Sin doesn't make life interesting. It makes life empty. Sin doesn't create adventure, it blunts it. Sin doesn't expand life, it shrinks it. Sin's emptiness inevitably leads to boredom. When there's fulfillment, when there's beauty, when we see God as He truly is, an endless reservoir of fascination, boredom becomes impossible. See, sinner goes from one fad to another. Why? Because everything without God turns into boredom. But we believe in the devil. You know, we are so proud of ourselves. We think that human beings are the one, we are the ones who invented fun. Let's go out and do something fun. Have you ever heard people say that? Tell you honestly, God is the one who invented fun. What true fun is? We are thinking with poisoned minds if we think that excitement and fun can exist without God. Friends, this Christian life that we are living is fun and exciting. And I'm telling you that because I've lived it for 40 years. It's exciting because you never know what's going to happen next. Especially when you walk with God and you pray and then you wait. Wow, God answers in this amazing way. Wow, you see a facet of God that you have never seen before. And your idea of God just expands a little bit more. And you realize God is bigger than our dreams. So friends, this Christian life is a journey with a beginning and an end. And then we have the journey in the middle. It's sort of like the seasons of life. See, Satan tells us or speaks to us and lies to us. Life must be exciting all the time. One high after another. Life is not like that. If you read the Bible, life is like the seasons. You have spring, you have winter, you have spring, you have summer, and then you have fall. There are seasons in life. And we grow. There are times when we take in. It's quiet. Nothing is happening, but we're learning, we're growing, we're experiencing. And then summer comes, spring comes, we bloom. And we see God work. And then there's a time when we relax. So to complete our assignment in this life, this journey, we need to have 20-20 vision. I'm sorry, you can't see the top part of that. Supposed to be 20-20 vision. Now you ask a doctor, he'll tell you what is 20-20. I can't remember, I read it. Now I don't have 20-20 vision. I didn't have 20-20 vision when I turned 13. I was a shock. I need glasses. I hated it. Wow. I need glasses. And I think we need glasses as Christians to see 20-20 again. And let me suggest to you in your outline, in your bulletin, I hope this will give us 20-20 vision. We need insight. We need foresight. We need hindsight. We need insight from the Word of God. What life really is. And we need foresight. We need the Spirit to guide us to live out what we have learned. And we need hindsight. We need to be able to look back. We need to be able to see other people looking back in their life. They encourage us. Like the prophets, they have lived. Like Paul finished the race. And they can encourage us. You know, look at the life of Jesus. He finished the race well. And he encourages us. So let's look at insight. Psalm 16. I'm not sure whether Ehud planned it that way, but we read Psalm 16 this morning. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe in that? That in the presence of God, there is tremendous joy. There is real joy. There is satisfaction. There is pleasures. See, whatever this world gives to us, it's a cheap imitation. They don't last. That's the reason why people die hopeless lives. Whatever they are pursuing, if they're pursuing it without God. Life is rich and full when God is in charge. There is joy and pleasure. Insight doesn't come to us easily. You discovered it. You go to Sunday school, you read. It doesn't automatically come fly off the page. It's there. The truth is there. We have to dig it out. See, knowing God's word alone is insufficient. Knowing what it said. The scribes can parrot verses, chapters, whole books of the Bible. Did it help them? No. Jesus is so angry with them. They know the truth, but they don't practice the truth. We must study it. We must meditate on it. We must allow the Holy Spirit to get the truth worked out in our lives. Reading the Bible alone will not give us insight. Study alone will not give us insight. What will give us insight? Application. allowing the Word of God to do its work in each one of us every single day. One of my favorite professors, Howard Hendricks, used to drill us and said this: observation, read the Bible; interpretation, you study; without application is an abortion. It's death. It's deadly. Because people who study the Bible, observe what is there, interpret it, but don't apply it, think they know it. And they become big in the head. And so I'm scared of people who come and say, I know everything about this. I know how to do it. See, knowledge alone does not automatically make you an expert on something. You actually have to do it. Give a very clear example. How many electrical engineers are there in our church? Many. But you know, I'm not surprised that some of our electrical engineers don't know how to fix a simple problem that requires the changing of wires and all that. Because it requires real life knowledge, not textbook knowledge. I say that because I had an electrical engineer to come and try to fix something in my house. Don't know how to do it. Okay? No, I'm not. There are many things we don't know. Textbook knowledge alone is not enough. We need practice. We need application. Okay? The Bible is meant to help us navigate through life's treacherous waters. We believe that life is terrible. It's a difficult world to live in. How do we navigate? This world is not friendly to Christians. Do you know that this month, I think the last 2 weeks, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship can no longer function in the largest school, no, largest university system in California? You're talking about many, many schools. Think about University of Southern California, North California, Central California, UCLA. They can't function officially. Why? Because they refuse to allow non-Christians to be on leadership. I mean, think about it. I mean, I think about it logically. I mean, this is silly. How can we allow a non-Christian to be a leader on a Christian in a Christian fellowship? But because of that, they are not allowed to serve. They are not allowed to be registered right there. The question right now for InterVarsity is, how do we deal with this? Now, I believe God will give them insight. I believe something great, something better will come out of this. It seems like Satan is winning, but he is not. Because you believe in a sovereign God, he's in charge. So we need insight because we will face tough decisions in life every day. Question is, do we have the humility of little children and come to the Father and say, Father, I need insight. I need wisdom. And remember the children who came to Jesus, people stopped them. Jesus said, they are the ones I love to teach. Why? Because they're so eager to learn, I think. God hates pride. And you know what happened is that when we learn more and more and more, the tendency is to become proud. And then what happens? Insight stops. I just read, you might be interested, I have like 6 copies here, I printed. I hope you will read it, because this couple hails from Chapel Hill, North Carolina. I mean, there are 50 states, so many thousands of cities, and then I was reading this article. Wow! Chapel Hill, North Carolina. You know what's the title of the article? Trading the Dream. One Family Story of Purpose. This person, he and his wife with 2 kids live in Chapel Hill. They live the American dream. He works for SAS. Hey, some of us work for SAS, and everybody wants to get into the company, right? He was an IT director at SAS with a 6-figure salary. A 35-hour work week, 4 weeks of vacation, And then one extra week in during Christmas, 5 weeks of vacation every year, and a nationally recognized benefit package. So the wife wrote this book called Trading the Dream. Her name is Hillary Allen. I can't remember. The husband's name is Kurt. Let me quote what she said. Interesting. We pray and we read our Bible, sort of like us, right? You go to Bible church, you read. What do you read? But when it came to the Bible, we prefer to read selected passages that we found inspiring and or consoling. We weren't reading the Bible with an openness to being changed by the truth we found there. Is that how you read the Bible? You just want encouraging? I have church members who come up to me and say, Pastor, you need to preach more encouraging messages. I hope so. I hope I will encourage you with every message. But you know, there are topics in the Bible that are not very encouraging. Like, if you don't know Jesus, you will go to hell. That is so unencouraging. But we have to say that. Right? We have to encourage our non-Christian friends. That is a terrible end. So they read that. And so Hillary and Kurt, they were having a ball of a time, enjoying the American dream. Can you imagine, about 40 years old, two kids, driving beautiful cars, nice home, and every time they are given a raise, they buy a bigger house in Chapel Hill. You know that, no debt, you know. Wonderful life. And then they were on holiday and they saw the disaster of the tsunami in 2004 in Indonesia. And they were shocked. And God began to speak to them. And they found their purpose summed up in 22 words. This is what they said. The two greatest moments of your life are the day you are born and the day you discovered why you were born. You see, they knew when they were born, spiritually speaking. But they didn't discover their purpose until God spoke to them. And all of a sudden, they changed. He quit his job. But before he did that, the family had a DTR conversation with God. You know what's a DTR? Do you know what's a DTR? All of us need a DTR, as well as young people, you know. Define the relationship. You know, a guy come up to you and say, oh, I'm interested in you. You ought to say, define the relationship, right? Or the other way around, whatever. You want to know what's your intention, right? And so, they were having that talk with God. What is God's intention for us? And they found out God wanted them to reach the Muslims. And they feel so inadequate. Don't speak the language. Never lived there in their life. Except for maybe a vacation or so. But they quit. He quit his job. She quit her job. Sold everything and moved. And you want to find out how they got this? This insight. Through reading. Through what is happening. God speaking to them. And you want the full story? Come and read it. There are six copies here. Remember there were blind people during Jesus' time? Did Jesus heal every single blind person? They really don't have insight, can't see. Did Jesus heal all the blind people in Galilee, in Israel? No. Why? Can you imagine if you are blind and you see somebody can heal blind people, won't you flock and go and see that person? But many people didn't. But I remember one very clear story. This blind man, his name is Bartimaeus, shouted at the top of his voice when he heard Jesus was there. I think it's Jericho. Shouted, Jesus, I want to see. This is what was recorded for us in Mark 10. Jesus called him. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus knew what he wanted. It's just for our sake, all right? Bartimaeus said, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to have sight. What about you? Do you want to have insight? Do you want to know why God saved you? Do you want to know your mission for life? What is your mission? You see, there is no greater joy on earth than for a person to know His mission and serving that mission, and then you see God work in your life, you will really come alive. Life becomes an adventure because God is amazing. And the adventure keeps coming. So ask for insight like a child to the father and say, Father, I need insight. Please help me have insight. And besides that, we need foresight. We study the Bible. We have insight to know why we are placed here on this earth at this time. We also need foresight to make wise decisions. Choices. Where to invest our time. See, Jesus praised unbelievers at one point and said, they seem more shrewd in the way they spend their time and resources than even the sons of light. Wow, that is like a slap in our face. We have insight and yet we don't invest wisely. Have you seen Christians who invest poorly their time and their resources? See, they have insight, but they don't have foresight. We need the Spirit to help us to be wise. Shouldn't Christians be the wisest people on earth when it comes to making the greatest investment in life for the future? If you go fishing, you plan to go fishing, what must you bring? Such a stupid question. If you are going to help your friend renovate his home, what do you bring? That's another stupid question. But if we're going to do God's work, how must we prepare ourselves? That's not a stupid question. We need foresight. Without foresight and planning, we will be adrift. Because why? Fads will come. Ideas. New ideas will come and they will flood and we become all torn all over with so many ideas. Fads and fashion affect us. And people say, oh, this is the cool way to do things. But is it the right way to do things? This is the cool way to wear your shorts, your shirt. This is what you should wear. Punch a hole in your ear. Make a bigger hole, you know. That's a fad, right? But you'll be so surprised. Next year, the fad will be different. Maybe no hole. What do you do? You already have a big hole. Okay, I'm sorry. So without foresight and planning, we are adrift, right? So why do we do things simply because people say it's the cool thing? Why don't we do what is the right thing? Why don't we do what pleases the Father? See, we actually live for an audience of only one, because that one audience is all that matters. If we please God and don't please anyone else, does it matter? But if we please everybody and we don't please God, it's not helpful. And if we have the Bible as our compass and we know what we should be doing and we know what direction we are supposed to be heading, then we won't be adrift. When all the fads come and buffet us, see, there are all kinds of new ideas of how to do church and whatever, okay? Many ways. Do they work? What is right? That's why Paul says this in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. He's so worried for this church. He's afraid that they will be swarmed by all new ideas. And sometimes these ideas don't come from God. He says, I'm not going to read everything. He says, verse 12, the responsibility of the people who are gifted in the church, the leaders, is to equip God's people to do God's work. See, what happened is that often the pastor gets the blame. Pastor, the church is not doing well. Why? Because you're not doing your job. But if you read this passage carefully, the pastor's job is not to do the work of the church. The pastor's job is to train you so that you will do the work of the church. Together, we do the work of the church. And then he goes on in verse 14, we will do it in such a way we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. So the leader's job is to give you, teach you insight, how to apply the Bible, how to study it, so that when new fads come, you won't be influenced by what is wrong, but you'll be on a firm foundation. Question is, are you living for the truth today? Or are you living for a lie? Are you living for what sounds good, but it's not true? See, the Bible gives us insight. It also gives us wisdom and foresight from God. We need the Holy Spirit to take what is in the Bible and feed it to us. What does God want you to do with your life? What does God want you to do with your life today? What does He want you to become? Can you see this journey? That's what He wants you to become. That's the destination. Are you becoming that? William Bowden died very young, but he had a clear direction as to what God wants him to do. I know I don't see Borden milk a lot here, but I see a lot of it in Texas. Borden milk, that is his father's company, 100 over years ago. He's a millionaire before he was 21. But he heard God's call and he prepared for the ministry. He went to Yale, was a president of his class. He did well academically, prepared to go to China to reach the Muslims in China. Stop over in Egypt to learn Arabic. Before he set sail in 1913, he gave everything away. He gave his wealth. He sold everything. And people think this guy is nuts. It's crazy. But this is a guy who has insight and foresight. Second guy, Truett Cathy. You know him? Do you know him? Truett Cathy? Like a tongue twister, because both seems to be like first names, right? Truett Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A. And when he said, we will have Sunday as the day off so that all the employees will have opportunity, if they choose to go and worship and have a day of rest, people think he's nuts. You realize that Sunday is the busiest days for most restaurants. They get the most business. And this guy is throwing money out the window. But this guy has foresight. This is faith at work. See, we talk about having faith. What happens if God asks you to do that? Will you allow your faith to work out in real life? So I think it was very hard. It was a struggle for him to say, we're not going to open on Sunday. That's a tough decision. But that was what he felt God asking him to do. That's a decision that he has to make by faith. He wasn't forced to. He wasn't forced to do that. It wasn't because he had a terminal illness. Wow, I better get right with God. Okay, I'll close the restaurant on Sunday. No, he was perfectly healthy. In fact, he lived till, I don't know how old he was when he died. He died this month, I think. He was in his 80s. And I believe one of our young people actually tried to interview in his chain. And the rigorous screening process, I was told. And he really wanted to work in this company. It's a great company to work in. Why is it like that? Because this guy runs his company the way a Christian should, with integrity. And it's wonderful to see this guy, that he flies all over the U.S. for his restaurants, but on Sunday, he flies back to teach a Sunday school class. That's amazing. That's a wonderful testimony. It's great and a beautiful thing to see a man grow old, full of years, full of wisdom, getting wealthy and recognized, but still holding on to the faith that he has as a young person. And I pray for each one of us here, that you're young here. I pray that you'll be full of faith and that 40 years, 50 years, 60 years later, you still hold on to that faith. Why? Because God gives you foresight and insight to live well. Sometimes God allows us to have troubles, difficulties and illnesses to get our attention. Maybe we are off course and He brings those circumstances into our lives to cause us to rethink our journey right there, so that we will make wise decisions. And some of us die young. You ever thought about it? Why God allows some people, they are living such a good life and then they die young. But the thing about it, if this life is just a prelude to the next life, and the next life is the best life, dying young is not a bad thing. Have you thought about it that way? If the next life is the best life, that's our destination. Going there a little bit earlier, it's not a bad thing. You see what I mean? So, short life. I think it's better to live a short life and not mess things up than to live a long life and mess everything up. Right? And so, the famous South African Anglican pastor, Andrew Murray, was asked to advise a woman who is in difficulties, but he was sick. He didn't really want to see her face to face. Maybe he had the flu, I don't know, to pass on the flu to her. So he wrote something for her. And the last line of what he wrote, the last line says this: I'm here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time. Wow, that is foresight. Look at all the prepositions. I think they're prepositions, right? I am by God's appointment. I'm in His keeping. I'm under His training, for His time. This is a guy who has a clear view of his journey. Nothing is by accident. So most of us know this. That's why we go to Sunday school, we come to church, we listen, we have TV, you listen to preachers there, you have MP3 messages. We know it, but often we don't practice what we know. Let me ask you a question. Why do we have coaches for athletes? Why do we pay them so much? Do you think they're really worth it? How much is the coach at NC State and UNC? I think they're paid higher than the president. Why? Why do we pay them such big bucks? Well, the coaches will tell us things we already know. We need to exercise. You know why we pay them such big bucks? It is because they will make us do it. They shout. They make sure that you do it, and if you don't do it, you're out of the team. But you know, in the spiritual life, we don't like coaches. We don't want to find coaches. We don't want to pay for coaches. We think it's just a cakewalk. We can do it by ourselves. We can't. The passage we read from Ephesians 4, you know why the church is given elders, pastors, evangelists, teachers? You know why? To make you do it. But we don't like to hear that. See, when a pastor, and I've done that, I've been a bad guy, you really need to do that. And they get angry with me. But I have to say that I make myself do it. And if I don't do it myself, I don't have the right to tell you to do it. But people don't like that. You know why people don't like discipleship? Because the discipler is given the permission to tell you what you need to do. But we don't like to hear that. We don't practice. See, much of success is all about practice. When we practice the disciplines of godly living, we slowly become the person we are supposed to be. We begin to reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ. It's not something that comes naturally. If you are impatient, we just have to go through excruciating time and we have to build patience. And you don't love people, you like to be a loner, then God has just to build love into us. It's not easy. We pray and pray and become prayer warriors. How do you become a prayer warrior? Pray. Boring, pastor. Come to on Wednesday night to prayer meeting. But I'm telling you, you learn to become a prayer warrior. And if you don't pray, don't tell me you want to be a prayer warrior. We study the Bible and we fall in love with Jesus. How do you fall in love with Jesus? Read the Bible and you fall in love with Jesus. Reading the Bible takes time and effort. That's the reason why you're not in love with Jesus. Read the things He say about how much He loves us. So when we practice the disciplines of godly living, when we actually practice it, and we have somebody, mentor, pushing us, that is wonderful. And we become godly people. We become what we aspire, what we know, what we feel we ought to be. We see the image of Christ forming in us. That is, coaches and mentors are there to force us develop those disciplines. Because let me say, many of us know what are those disciplines. I need to read the Bible. I need to pray. I need to go to church. I need to give. I need to love people. Don't you already know all that? Then why are we not doing it consistently every day? We need to be pushed. Do you have a coach? If you don't have a coach, you're taking an easy way out. Why? Because I don't want somebody to push me. But we all need people to push us. I need somebody to push us, to push me. I have mentors. I call them. I talk to them. Do you know what pleases your parents? Your parents tell you all the time, if you do this, you're pleasing me. Any of your parents say that to you? I'm sure in some of their unguarded moments, your parents will tell you, if you do this, you're really my child. I don't know if they say that to you. But you know, we know. We know instinctively. We live with them for so long. What will really please them? And you know how to sweet talk them on their birthdays, right? But that one thing is so terrible. It's only on their birthday that you are nice. What about other days? Do you know what will please your parents? Question is, are you doing it? Do you know how to be a good student? All of you know how to be a good student. But are you? Are you doing anything about it? Do you know how to be a good friend? We know. But do you do it? Are you doing it? See, 2 weeks ago, our youth group went on a retreat. This whole area is empty. And the theme of that retreat... Now, what's the theme of the retreat? Today's a test day. Okay? These are the three. Okay, just in case you fail. Okay, loving one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another. Do you know that? Okay, that's your theme, all right? That's their theme. Now, that's something that we all should aspire to, right? To love people, to pray for people, to encourage people. That's the insight from the Bible we receive is so important. But the foresight of this is how to practice them. How can I practice this so that our youth fellowship will be a loving fellowship, an encouraging fellowship, a praying fellowship? So may I ask you to take out a piece of paper, maybe on your iPad, iPhone, whatever, and write this down. What's your plan of action this week? Well, it's good to know. I need to love, pray, and encourage people. But what are you doing about it this week? If you're not doing anything about it, then that's just good to know. Thank you, Pastor Jerry, and you're on your way somewhere else. And next year, another retreat with three different themes, right? Good to know, and you just walk off. Okay, take out whatever you have right now. Okay, what is your plan of action? Love one person for Christ's sake? Isn't that a beginning? Love one another. Start with one person. Love one person for Christ's sake. I don't mean to shame us, but this happens in churches all the time. We come in, and I don't know what you see. What do you see when you come into the worship service? I see people with needs, and it's overwhelming. I see people who are crying inside, and I don't know how to help them. I see people who are alone. And if our theme is, if this is our theme, when you see somebody sitting by himself or herself, just one person, what do you wonder? Why is this person alone in one corner? Sort of where Edward is sitting right now. Yeah. Why is Edward sitting there alone, you know? I pick on Edward because I know he can take it, okay? Why is Edward sitting there by himself? Is it because I have a deep problem that I don't want to tell anybody, you know? You know, I just want to cry on my own, you know? But if you want to help him, if he really has a problem, don't you think you should go there and love him? And actually, there was somebody sitting there this morning, all by herself. A fresh implant from China. And I know she doesn't know many of you. And you know what? None of you went there and said, hey, how are you? I don't know how you translate this loving one another into action. You know, if you think Pastor Poing is a bad guy, you know, I'm scolding all of you. But how do we practice loving one another? Except by trying. Oh, Pastor, I can't talk to newcomers. When I see newcomer, I just go tongue-tied. Yeah, I was like that. Then you just try, you know, prick yourself and say, okay, I'm just say something nice. All right, because I'm an introvert. I am an introvert. I don't know why God called me to be a pastor. This is the toughest job. I would rather sit and work with my toys. Okay? So, what's your plan of action this week? Love one person for Christ. Can you? Wow, the theme is loving one another. Can you plan to love one person? Okay, look at your youth group. Just look around. Who can I love this week? And what can you do? Pray for the youth group. Well, how can I pray for the youth group? Do you know if you go to the prayer room? You know the prayer room? You know where the prayer room is? If you don't know where the prayer room is, you're really in trouble. You have to walk past that to go to your lunch. Maybe you're so just want to eat lunch. Go into the prayer room. There would be sheets of paper with prayer requests. What is needed in this church? What are the needs? If you really want to pray for one another, take up the sheet and pray. Okay? What else can you do? Encourage one person. Can you encourage one person? Write a card or do whatever. Okay? It's not always easy to do this. People have hang-ups. Reasons why they are not open to talk to you. I mean, you approach them, it's like there is a sign, do not disturb. And they look dark, angry, okay? Sort of like this family. Do you know? This appeared in Parade magazine a few weeks ago, August 10. It's a testimony of Dr. Win Chung. He is the guy, the little guy in blue shorts, came here as a refugee from Vietnam. All right? Very close up fella. Why? Because the family told him, don't get into trouble, because if you get into trouble, they'll send us back to Vietnam. We can't afford that. So stay. Keep to yourself, all right? Keep to yourself. Don't mingle. Don't play with the neighborhood children because you get into trouble and you get sent back. And the parents, words to the children, all of them, don't stand out. Don't take risks. And whatever you do, don't fail. I'm just wondering, if you don't fail and you become the top in the class, how do you not stand out? That's so funny. Okay, but that's the fear of refugees. Do you know that? I didn't know that. It makes sense. Why is it so hard to reach our Myanmar refugee friends? Because maybe they think the same way. We do anything wrong, they send us back to Myanmar. You know? So different people have different hang-ups. And if we're going to reach out to them, touch them for Christ, we need the mind of the Spirit. We need foresight. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Paul says, you know, I just read the blog or the report of two Mars Hills. The Mars Hills are two churches, same name. One is in Michigan, the other one is in Seattle. One is in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Thousands of people go there every Sunday. But the two senior pastors are in big trouble. They have to step down. Why? One, because of questionable doctrine. The other, because of a questionable life. Why? They have insight. They know the Bible. But they don't have foresight. The pastor of the largest church in Singapore is on trial right now. The government is charging him with misusing $50 million of church money. It's very sad. I hope they will come out and still be able to minister. But there's a lot of pressure. Why? Why did they get themselves into those hot spots? I believe it's because they lack foresight in using the knowledge that they have in the Bible. When was the last time you humble yourself before God and said, Lord, I want to learn. I don't want to mess up my life. It is good to know that we must seek the kingdom, but we have to actually seek it. Well, seek first the kingdom of God. That sounds so nice, but do you actually seek the kingdom? Do we practice what we know is to be true? See, the majority of churches in the U.S. has less than 100 members. Do you know that? The average congregation, church in the U.S. has less than 100 members. Less than the people sitting here. You know how many churches are there with that congregation size? 450,000. 450,000. And every month, that number is shrinking. Why? Everybody wants to go to a large church. You just sit there and listen. That's the fad. That's the trend. The mega churches are growing. The smaller churches are shrinking. But you know, if you read it, every single pastor or elder or leader of those small churches are faithfully preaching and teaching to the best of their abilities. And nobody will ever hear them. They will not be on radio, on TV. They will never write any book. They will never be invited to conferences. See, we are so easily impressed with size, with the name, with the sound. I'm glad Jean and I went to some of these churches during my sabbatical. We got to see them. And I know some of our church members have gone to some of these churches. Gave us an experience. Well, I'm glad God is doing a work there. We need foresight to see how to seek God's kingdom. We must become more like Jesus every day. The question is, are we becoming like Jesus? And lastly, hindsight. We are all alive still. We're not dead. So can we have hindsight, Pastor, looking back is as if our life is over? Yeah, by God's grace, we can have hindsight. Why? Because it's written in the Bible. We have people who finished their race and they could look back. And there are many people in the Bible where God opened the doors of heaven and they saw glimpses of what the future is like. And that is hindsight. In the book of Hebrews 11, it talks about all kinds of people who finished the race and they are in the hall of fame. But we are surprised by some of them. How on earth did they end up in the hall of faith? Samson, Rahab the prostitute, Gideon the doubter. See, God is gracious. They made it. We can make it. And we look at Paul, 2 Timothy, very quickly, 4:6-8. It says, "For I have now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." Look at it. It's a past tense. He's looking back. And he's letting us look over his shoulder. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing." See, the word departure is interesting. The word departure is the picture of releasing the rope. When you are on a ship, it's tied to the dock. When you release it, the ship can sail. That's what Paul was talking about. My life is over. I'm sailing on my last journey. I'm ready to depart. Remember, he was using the same word. He was telling the Philippians, I don't know whether I should depart to be with God or be with you. I'm pressed between the two. But now he's ready when he wrote 2 Timothy. I'm ready to depart. That is our final departure. And Paul says, I have finished my course. That word means mission, the trajectory of a planet. I have finished this journey that God has started me on. He finished. It's tough. It's not easy. And as a result of that, he says, it's not just me. You can finish. That's what I mean by hindsight. See, he finished, and he's telling us, we also can finish. Not just for me, but for all of you. And Hebrews 11, you look at the whole list of names. They confirm to us that we also can make it. And I think the best example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came, he lived the journey, he finished his mission, and he died. And as a result of that, what happened? He became the Lord of Lords. We will confess him. See, past tense, and then future tense. He did that, and in the future, we would look to him as Lord and Lords and King of Kings. In Hebrews 12:1, that's what we say. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Why? He did it. And now he's seated at the place of honor. That's where we are going. Will we be seated in a place of honor in the future? That's where we are going, to heaven. That depends on how we live our life right here. See, we can't see the future except through eyes of faith. And God is opening to us and giving us examples of this. And the Apostle Paul and many others, and we will read, and we talked about it last week, about Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, who suddenly have visions of Jesus. Could it be because we're not doing our job? We're not telling them? God has to directly intervene. The point is, God wants to be heard. God wants to be followed. Will people listen if we tell them? Very quickly, 23 Minutes in Hell is a book written by a guy supposedly went to hell. Came back to tell us, don't go there. And then you have 90 Minutes in Heaven, a guy who supposedly went to heaven. He's more believable. I read his book. By the way, there's one free copy here if you want it. 90 Minutes in Heaven, Don. Talks about it. Clinically dead. Went to heaven, came back. Survived. He talks about heaven. And then you have Heaven is for Real. Young boy died. Went to heaven. Came back. And in heaven, he was 4 years old, I think, at the time. He said he saw his sister. And so he talked to the mom. I met my sister. And it shocked the mom. Because the mom had never told him he had a sister. Because the sister was a miscarriage. She died before she was born. What's her name? Oh, she doesn't have a name because you never gave her a name. See, is it believable? Wow, it gives me goose pimples. But you see, these are people who went and came back. Aren't these glimpses of the future? Are they believable? You read for yourself. So in conclusion, we need a 2020 vision. We need it to see clearly because this world is terrible. We need insight, foresight, and hindsight. Insight from the Bible, foresight as the Holy Spirit works through us, and we need hindsight. Look at what others have done. Look at their testimonies, our mentors. This is a lifelong process. It's not easy. We think growth is easy. Growth is never easy. I see a child, a baby, and in 3 years, wow, a toddler. It happened to me. Didn't see this child, and in 3 years, it's a toddler. Wow, I congratulate the parents. But I know the growth is not easy. It seems easy because why? It was so fast. But the struggle the parents went through, it's terrible, right? Sometimes. So there's no such thing as instant growth. But we grow by God's grace. And I want us to look at this. This is something I learned this recently. You know the fern and the bamboo? They grow very fast. You know what's the difference? The fern grows very fast. But the bamboo, not so much. In the first 5 years. You plant it, You don't see a thing. Second year, don't see anything. Third year, don't see anything. Fourth year, don't see anything. That's what they say. I can't confirm it because I don't have a bamboo plant at home. In the fifth year, it shoots up. And in 1 year, in the sixth year, it can go 100 feet. Now, you tell me, did the bamboo grow in 1 year or in 6 years? See, what happened is that our Christian life is like that. We learn insight and nothing seems to be happening. What will happen? We are building foundation. Pastor, going to Sunday school is boring. But you know what happened is that you're building foundation, sort of like the bamboo, the foundation and the foundation. And in the 6 years, it shoots up. That's life. So we need 2020 vision. We need insight, foresight, hindsight. Let's stand together. And my question to you is, do you want that? Pastor Poing, I want to be a bamboo. I hope you say that. Father, we want to thank you for this morning, for an opportunity to read your word and to be encouraged by your word. I pray, Father, that you give us a teachable heart to actually carry out what is written there, to obey, to please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.